As we just sang in stanza four, it's a messianic promise. Thy law is in my heart. I come the scriptures to fulfill, glad tidings to impart. And that's what we begin to consider in this evening. But before we open God's word together, let's pray for the Spirit to give us understanding. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now as needy servants who stand before you open and broken, confessing our sin, knowing that we need your grace so that we can once again receive comfort and correction from your word. Help us to see who you are as our Savior, our Redeemer, who was sent to man, who the Old Testament continued to point to and was prophesied about. We thank you for that gift, and may we trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah chapter 7. Let's start our reading at verse 10. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as the heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary man that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this evening we begin a short series that goes through some of the Old Testament prophecies which point to the coming Messiah. Now, Isaiah has been called the Old Testament Gospel because there are so many references to the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah is packed full with the centrality of salvation by grace. As we saw this morning when we were looking at the different offices of Christ, how the different offices in the Old Testament were all pointing to the coming Messiah. Now, during the reign of King Ahaz in Jerusalem, Isaiah prophesied against the temptation to trust in Egypt or to trust in Assyria. Isaiah again and again told Ahaz to trust in the Lord and do not trust in these other countries for protection. But Ahaz refused to listen and obey. Thus he rejected the counsel of Isaiah and sent to Assyria for help against the kings of Syria and Samaria. Isaiah had told Ahaz that Samaria and Syria would fall. Don't worry about them, Isaiah continues to say. Don't call out for help to Assyria. Don't look to Egypt. That's not where your help is going to come from. That's not where salvation is to be found. Trust in the Lord. Then Ahaz was asked by Isaiah in verse 11 to ask for a sign from God to prove that God's word was true, to prove that deliverance would come when God says it would. But Ahaz refuses to look for a sign, and he continues to trust in the arm of Assyria to protect him. In our text for today, and here in Isaiah, God reveals the virgin birth of Emmanuel. The the firstborn, this Emmanuel, is rejected by some. And this firstborn is also perfect for the task of our salvation. The birth of Christ was rejected by some like Ahaz, like the scribes and rulers during the time of Jesus. But the birth of Christ is also perfect in that it was prophesied to and it was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Now first we'll look at the rejection of this Emmanuel. First, this Emmanuel was rejected by Ahaz. In our text, Isaiah had offered to Ahaz the opportunity to ask for a sign in order to prove God's word. Read with me verse 11 and 12. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to test. Now here Ahaz is refusing to ask for a sign. Not because he doesn't want to test the Lord. It's because he does not want to trust in the Lord. Ahaz has no fear for God, and he does not want to even consider God for his help and protection. Ahaz is pointedly refusing God's word and refusing God's aid for help. He would rather go to Assyria to look for protection. God, in his gracious kindness, continues again and again through the mouth of Isaiah to come to Ahaz and says, Ahaz, King Ahaz, you are in the line of David. Respond to the covenant. Respond in faith and repentance. Trust God's word. Look to me for protection. But Ahaz, in his hard and stubborn heart, says, no, I will not look to you, and I will not trust in you, and I will not ask for a sign. Here God promises to do anything that Ahaz would desire in order to prove God's word. A miracle could be performed in Ahaz's sight so that he might learn to trust in God's word. But Ahaz refuses this fact. And he refuses the wonderful work of God. His disobedience and rebellion is clear before our eyes. Isaiah had given a command to Ahaz. What does verse 11 say? Ask a sign. It's not if you want to, you may ask a sign. It was a command. Ahaz, ask a sign and learn that God is true. Yet Ahaz doesn't want to see God's wonders. Because if he saw a miracle, if he saw this wonder that he had asked for, he would have no reason for his unbelief. And unbelief is exactly what he wants. He does not want to trust in God and his word, but he wants to trust in Assyria. This rejection of God and his word is an outright rejection of what is prophesied, and it is a rejection of the Emmanuel. All this while Isaiah was before Ahaz, Ahaz had sent a tribute to Assyria to ask for aid. Now, there were two groups of people living in Jerusalem at this time. Jerusalem was under siege from Syria and Samaria. So inside of Jerusalem, there was two groups of people. One group wanted help from Assyria. The other group wanted help from Egypt. Nobody was asking the Lord for help. They were not wearing sackcloth and ashes and showing a humble heart. No one was looking for deliverance and salvation from the one who provides true deliverance and salvation. Now, God had a full knowledge of Ahaz and his lack of faith. God knew that Ahaz was sending to Assyria for aid. And Assyria would come. Assyria would see that Jerusalem was weak, and God would use Assyria to punish this wicked town. So Jerusalem would be put to bondage and slavery by Assyria. All help from man leads to bondage and slavery. if you reject the salvation that God offers, if you reject God and His Word, you will be left in captivity and there will be no hope. Now, the rejection of this prophecy is not the only way that Emmanuel was rejected. Consider briefly the life of Jesus. He was bruised and beaten. Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows was his name. He was despised and rejected. He was acquainted with our grief. He was wounded for our transgression, and he was crushed for our iniquity. Even before Christ was born, the prophecy that Isaiah gave about Christ's work showed that he would be rejected and despised by man. He would be considered of little worth as not a valid source of deliverance. Ahaz did not want to hear God's word. He did not want to trust in God's work. Rather, he would look to his own ability and trust in the hand of man. God, in his gracious kindness, offers a sign to Ahaz to confirm the word of Isaiah. Yet Ahaz refuses to believe, and no sign and no proof will lead him to believe. Consider the life of Christ. Even though he did wonderful and miraculous signs and wonders, his own nation refused to believe and did not trust in his word. Now, when Jesus was still a young child, in Matthew 2, we read that he was whisked away into Egypt, brought back to the very place of bondage in order to be saved from destruction in his own nation. Now, we read in verse 15, that he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. So we read that this Emmanuel will eat curds and honey at a very young age. Now remember what Joshua said when he saw the land of Canaan. He compared it to a land that was flowing with milk and with honey. So this would be the food that would come from the land of Canaan. Yet also, in Isaiah 7, verse 22, we find that those who are left in Israel after the deportation and exile, those are the ones who will eat curds and honey. So curds and honey is the food that would be eaten when the nation of Israel had been deported, would be under distress and tribulation. Added to this fact, John the Baptizer ate locust and honey while preaching in the wilderness. We see that curds and honey was the food of those who rejected and lived in a land that was under tribulation. Now, when Jesus was still a child, his parents were forced to take him away from his land to Egypt to eat the food of hostility and oppression. Yet what do we read? That he was eating curds and honey. What is curds and honey? That's real food. So here we're already finding out that he would be a true man. This Emmanuel, God with us, would eat real food. Yet he was met with oppression and rejected at a very young age. The hearts of man are evil. And like Ahaz, we would trust in our own ability and power to save us. Jesus was sent to his own people, yet his own people regarded him not. We as a church must remember and keep in mind that whenever we consider Christmas, we must never forget the cross. Too often, we think of this soft and cuddly little baby born in Bethlehem, but we forget the prophecy of Isaiah that he would be rejected and despised for our sins. We forget the hostility that he met. Even as a child, he had to flee from his own home because his life was in danger. Even the prophecy given about this child was rejected, and the king of Judah chose to trust in chariots and in horses. Consider the shame that would come upon this man who was born of a virgin, who took upon himself the very form, the flesh of man. The very creator became a creation. Yet we do not read just about the rejection of the son. We also read about the perfection, how this one is perfect. This story is not just about how Emmanuel was rejected by Ahaz and how even as a young child, he was forced to go into bondage. We also read how he was perfect for our salvation. Ahaz was a wicked king, which pointed to our need for a perfect and true king to come. When Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign, Isaiah responds with a prophecy of hope and love for the church today. Ahaz was told to ask for anything that he wants, whether height or depth, anything at all, and he still refuses. So Isaiah gives a sign that is higher than the highest heaven. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive and have a son. Now, the word for virgin is very interesting and difficult to translate from the Hebrew. The word in Hebrew brings the idea of a young maiden who would be marriage-aged, but yet pure. So our translation of virgin is pretty good. This young maiden would probably be a teenage girl who would be under the direct protection of her father and sheltered by her father until she would get married. She could be as young as 12 years old, yet in purity and chastity. This is certain and important because being a virgin is not important because sex in and of itself is dirty and wrong. No, sex within marriage is a beautiful and important thing. Rather, it is important to see that Mary was a virgin and that she conceived Jesus not by human or natural generation. Only a child born by the Spirit could be perfect and holy, which was absolutely necessary. That is why in Luke 2, Jesus is called the firstborn son of who? Not of Joseph, like what we would naturally read, but of Mary. If Joseph had been the biological father, then Jesus would be no different than us, including sin. He would be no different. And we would have no reason to celebrate his birth. He would be a sinful creature under the same condemnation and wrath that we share. It is necessary that he be born of the Spirit. Luke 1, verse 35. Mary is told that the Spirit of the Most High will come upon her and overshadow her, and therefore this child will be born holy. If Jesus had two biological parents, he would share in man's sinful state of condemnation. But it's also important to remember that Jesus did have biological brothers and sisters through Mary, but he alone was born by the Holy Spirit. Without being perfect, without being born of a virgin, he could not restore man to their God. There is nothing or holy about Mary. There's nothing special. Mary was not divine. She was simply highly favored by God. So the birth of Jesus Christ is once again an act of grace. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived and gave birth. This is also important because it points to the 100% humanity of Jesus Christ. He had a biological mother. Jesus received a human nature from his mother, so he took on actual flesh and blood. Now, we may not totally understand how someone can be 100% divine, because only someone born of a virgin could be divine. It's impossible for a virgin to conceive and bear a child unless divine intervention. Yet Jesus also had a mother. So he was absolutely human. God became man and dwelt among us. Man had sinned. Man must pay for sin. He was not in the mode or form of God. God did not hijack some human and make him divine. No, he was conceived and born divine. Jesus was very God before time, and he humbled himself and emptied himself of all but love and became man. Like our catechism says so clearly, he must be true and righteous man, and at the same time, very God, all for the sake of our salvation. Now, the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah comes in two different specific ways. The first way can be seen in the political events during this time. In verse 16, before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. This verse is not directly related to verse 15, which is the prophecy of the Emmanuel. This boy is not Jesus Christ. Rather, it is the young boy of Isaiah, spoken of again in Isaiah 8, verse 3 through 4, and in 7, verse 3. In 7, verse 3, the Lord says to Isaiah, "Go out and meet Isaiah, you and Shearjabub, your son, at the end of the conduct of the upper pool at the highway to the washer's field." So Isaiah took a son with him, his own son. And that's what is spoken of here in verse 16. During the life of this young son of Isaiah, the destruction and the oppression of Jerusalem would take place. The nations of Syria and Samaria, under the leadership of King Pekah and King Rezin, which were threatening Ahaz and the nation of Judah, would be seen. In the chapters following this, we find out that Assyria comes and totally destroys these two nations which were oppressing Ahaz. This is the oppression that caused Ahaz to cry out for help. And in the life of this young child, the time frame for learning good and evil, which was about 10 years, these two nations which were oppressing Judah would then be destroyed. So before Isaiah's son would become 10 years old, these two nations would be destroyed and deported. This is what takes place when Assyria comes to the northern tribes and Samaria is put into bondage. So this partially is the fulfillment spoken of in this verse. Yet the fulfillment of this prophecy can also be seen in the life of Jesus Christ. Before he had come to the age of understanding, he already knew and understood his task and purpose on this earth. Luke 2, verse 49, we find the young boy Jesus was in his father's house doing the work that was set before him, bringing about the destruction of the nations that were oppressing God's people. As a child, Jesus already knew and understood that he was sent for the salvation of Israel. It was clear and set before him. So the fulfillment of the destruction of the enemies of God's people was fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The evil in our hearts and the evil one himself would be destroyed and placed in submission. So this is the purpose and the reason why Jesus was sent, for the salvation of his people. Isaiah then brings before us that blessed name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. This name is directly applied to the birth of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, verse 23. This name conveys an idea of covenantal blessing, fellowship, and communion with the Lord our God. God will come to the aid of his people. Emmanuel. God will destroy those who oppress God's people. Emmanuel. God will send deliverance and save those who are under bondage. Emmanuel. What a blessed name. God would become creature. God with man for the sake of our salvation. What a blessed truth for the church to receive. In verse 11, Ahaz was told to ask a sign from your God. Ahaz wants nothing to do with this, and he refuses this invitation outright. Isaiah then pronounces a prophecy for the entire house of David. Through the house and line of David, a son would be born who would be king for all time. This blessing, this prophecy, is for the true sons and daughters of Abraham through the descendants of David. The reign of Jesus Christ is one that covers all nations, tribes, and languages. He is the true Son of David, whose kingdom shall have no end. Even godly kings like David, Solomon, and even Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, they all died and were buried. They were imperfect. But through their line would come the perfect king, our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose on the third day and now rules over all the house of Israel for all eternity. So how are we to apply this blessed prophecy to the church today? How are we to understand? Well, we can clearly see that here is brought before us in the Old Testament something which is pointing clearly to Christ. We cannot read Isaiah and make any sense of it if we take Christ from the picture. Emmanuel means nothing to us. It is simply words on a page if we do not accept God with us. God become man. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. The prophecy of a virgin conceiving and bearing a firstborn son. It means nothing to us unless we accept that that firstborn son was Jesus Christ our Lord. It means nothing to the church unless we accept this in faith. And we must also embrace this in our hearts, knowing that we serve the very one who was prophesied. We have faith in God's word. We trust that he is speaking the truth, that what was prophesied took place. You see, Ahaz was asked if he would ask for a sign. But he rejects that. He said, "I don't want no sign. I don't need any sign. I'm not going to trust what you say in your word anyways, Isaiah." So the church today is given this sign, is given the Emmanuel, God with us, as a sign to the church, saying, "Church, believe in this Emmanuel. Believe in God's word." Ahaz was told, "What can I do?" Isaiah said, "What can I do to prove to you that my word is true, that this prophecy will take place, that God's word does not err?" Ahab refuses it. "Nothing you can do can prove to me." But the church is given a prophecy, is saying the virgin birth of Emmanuel is given to us so that we might trust God's word, because it did happen. A virgin did conceive and bear a son. Emmanuel continues to live and reign. God with us. The birth of a son from a virgin is proof positive to the church today. The coming of the Emmanuel is a miracle that confirms and testifies the validity of God's word for the church. God proves his word. Even as the Belgic Confession says, even the blind can see that what God prophesies in the Old Testament comes true in the New. Since Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, we do have hope for our salvation. We serve a God who is with us. Who can be against us? During the time of Isaiah, Jerusalem was surrounded by their enemies. This hardship would pass, but Jerusalem would eventually be destroyed. The salvation that God is promising is not the salvation of this little city in Israel. It is a salvation for God's people. Man's deepest need is not to have a city that will never be conquered by Assyria, Egypt, Syria, or Samaria. It is being conquered, our sin being conquered. Ahaz outright rejects any prophecy about a coming Messiah. He does not care. Let that not be true of the church, where our apathy undermines the sheer significance of this prophecy. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was rejected and despised by man. He was perfect free from sin, perfect for the task of our salvation. Ahaz rejects the sign of a coming Messiah, yet the Messiah came. And Messiah did do his task. He was born of the Virgin. The church must accept and believe this truth and trust that their salvation relies fully on this Emmanuel. So let us remember as we go throughout this upcoming month, we are not serving simply a cute little baby born in a manger. We are serving a God who became man, who was born knowing fully that he would be despised and rejected by his own people. He came knowing that he would suffer and die on the cross for our sins. That's why he came. Not simply to be a cute little baby, but to be Emmanuel, God with us, for the salvation of our sins. We must trust that our salvation relies in him, that he is God with us and will remain with us until the end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have seen clearly again in this evening hour that we serve a God who became man, that we serve Emmanuel, God with us. So may we trust the prophecy of the Old Testament, which came true in the New. And may that be a testament. May that validate any doubt in our mind, that we have no doubt that what you prophesied in the old will come true in the new. And that when you promised salvation from our sins, that you will be faithful to that promise. So may we ever trust in Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of a virgin. May we trust him for our salvation. And may we trust your word, which is proven by the virgin birth and proven by Emmanuel. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song.